Let's just get the power fired up here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, we're so grateful because you are our dynamo. In you we live and move and have our being. And so we rest on you, Lord, whether we feel strong or not, when we're weak, because we're in you, we're strong. And so, Father, we ask for your blessings. I ask for a double portion anointing on the speaker and on the listeners, the hearers this morning, that the word would fall on good soil and produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 10,000-fold. We're so grateful for your word that keeps us and sustains us, and your spirit, Parakletos, the comforter. Lord, I honor you and ask you to preach the word through me this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Well, I just want to greet those of you out in streaming land who are a part of our body that we have not seen in a while. I just want to say to you a special greeting. Even though we don't see you, we love you and rejoice over you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're still our family. Come on back anytime you feel like it. But we love you and we honor you. And I'm so grateful to be preaching this morning because I actually had this word burning in my spirit last week as you were preaching. I was like, man, that word is strong in me. And so I'm glad to be preaching it. And the title this morning is kind of grand, heroic. And the Chinese have a saying that runs like this: may you live in interesting times. And it's actually, in that Chinese way, a little bit double-edged. And as a generation who have witnessed the moon landings, the birth of the internet, unprecedented speed of technology, and the COVID pandemic, I think we can safely say that has been our inheritance in this generation. In fact, we may have seen too much. No generation has seen dramatic changes at the speed that we have, and this last one has been a doozy. But also, in the last 10 years, for a few years now, probably 30, Hollywood has had a very powerful effect on us. And in the last 10 years, as we've been inundated with these comic book images of superhero characters come to life. DC Comics and the Marvel Universe. And these ideas of strength and power are actually indoctrinating a generation. And they're definitely skewing even those of us who have higher ideas about where power comes from. And we are being colored by these powerful visual images. And we need to have this perspicuity and perception to realize that and to readjust our paradigms back into the Word. So that's what I want to do this morning. We need to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And everybody, it seems, is looking for their superpower. What's your superpower? What superpower would you like? They want to leave. How am I going to leave, the youth are asking, my unique mark upon the world? Everybody wants their brand, their mark. They want followers. They want to be Instagram famous or TikTok famous. And suddenly being either male or female is just too limiting. We want it all. We think we can have it all. But that's a spirit of delusion. And all this hype, unfortunately, is really just causing and producing a great cynicism in life and in the world. We may long to feel like demigods, but the prevailing spirit of our age this very moment is actually disillusionment. I think we can admit that after nearly 20 months of the pandemic, we may long for grand exploits, but we're not really feeling heroic. Even Christians are disappointed in their churches, leaders, the government, each other, and dare I say it, even God himself. Instead of feeling heroic, we're kind of looking at the labyrinth we've been in and feeling harassed, helpless, hamstrung, and a touch hopeless. somebody calls, oh, the answer's over here, and we all head over there, but the answer isn't really. And oh, our great hope is over here, but it isn't really. And that's how we feel if we're being honest about it, but good news. God, as usual, has something far superior for his people. We just have to ask for it and recalibrate. But before we get into all that, let's just revisit this whole idea about what actually is a hero, what actually is heroic. Heroic, the definition. Having the characteristics of a hero or heroine. Very brave, with outstanding achievements or noble qualities. Behavior or talk that is bold or dramatic, especially excessively or unexpectedly so. That's a bit ironical, tongue in cheek. Bigger than life. Let's put it that way, shall we? Bigger than life. Heroic. So what do we get our ideas about heroism from very traditional sources. So what are they? Traditionally, strength, might, force, capacity, young men in their prime, or maybe excelling talents or skills that someone has that is unique. Possibly boldness, bravery, or intrepid valor. Somebody's just got the nerve to do it. Seize the moment. It could be beauty, because beauty has its own power and influence, and many a mighty man has underestimated it to his downfall. It could be wisdom, intelligence, or just plain cunning. Somebody is mighty street smart and they know how to run it. It could be athleticism, coordination, discipline, timing. These are traditional ideas, and they're good ones. But our idea of heroism and strength comes from the Word of God. So let's recalibrate that. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, i.e., they shall be heroic. There it is in black and white. And you know, for the past few weeks, I've been diving deep into a passage that has been very highlighted for me. It's a famous passage. You know it well. But I've been exegeting, because that's what I do. I want to tear that thing apart word by word, Greek verb parsing by jot and tittle, till I got it all. Tear it apart, put it back together, till you get the whole picture. And you know what happens? Woo! The presence of Jesus just shows up in that thing. You go, I got it, God. I got it. So I've been sitting on this thing, and it describes the exploits of God's people. It lists them, in fact. And some of the heroes, I got to tell you, quite unlikely. And it describes us in heroic terms. And I find the scripture fascinating because it's really telling me that heaven's standards for heroism are very, very different than our traditional ideas. Sometimes they overlap, but not always. Some of the characteristics listed in the Hall of Champions might not be the ones you'd name off the top of your head. It's pretty varied. It's a motley crew. And it gives hope to the rest of us that, you know, we might just make the cut in something we do. And the reasons they're considered champions in God's sight is even more amazing. I'm talking, of course, about the famous Hebrews 11 Hall of Champions. And so let's just dive in. It is just way too meaty a passage to read it all and cover what else I want to. But I encourage you to today, tomorrow, sometime this week, revisit that passage so we can put these scriptures in context. And you can take a look at some of these critters. But I'm going to just jump in at 32, where he starts his summation. And he says this, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David, Samuel, and the prophets. Oops. Too strong there. Back. Oh. Who quenched the violence of fire. No. Back, yeah. One more. How come I'm skipping? It's missing one. Okay, I'll read it. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Now that's quite a list. Stop the mouth of lions. Oh, yeah. Hang on. I wasn't even finished. Sorry. Stop the mouth of lions, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight actual armies of aliens. Look at the list of those exploits. It's impressive. It's intimidating. And yet, this is listed for our benefit, for our encouragement. So let's go deeper. So if you review Hebrews 11, you will see that the exploits listed most of the time actually happened at the least propitious moment in the life of that person. Circumstances were a long way from perfect. And sometimes the most powerful moments in a person's history happened in weakness, in infirmity, disease, disadvantage, or profound terror. In fact, most of life's significant moments of heroism happen in the muck and the mire of everyday life we do not control. And the things heaven commends in the righteous are not characteristics necessarily we might have highlighted ourselves. They are measurements of faith, endurance, patience, boldness, sometimes reckless abandon, and other virtues that are not so easily identified. But this passage, as I said, way too meaty. I got to write a series on this baby. Can't do it in one shot, not even me. So bearing it in mind, let's take these ideas and go to a passage that's easier to grab a hold on and exemplifies the things that are spoken here. Let's step into the story of a very unusual and non-typical hero, because you know there's nothing I love better than to preach on the backwaters of Scripture. And so we're going to look at Jonathan. Now, Jonathan's exploits might not be as well known as his friend David, but those two boys were cut out of the same cloth. That's why when they met each other, boom, they had a spiritual bonding in the spirit instantaneously. Both were champions who were ready to sacrifice their own lives and reputations for the greater good. And so let's turn to the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer, which is found in 1 Samuel 14. And again, it's a lengthy little story, so I'm going to pick and choose some verses that move the action along a little more speedily. 1 Samuel 14, and sorry, I've got it listed as 13 later on, but that's wrong, it is 14. So just to give you the visual, this is the kind of situation and terrain we're looking at. What has happened is the boys have taken a break in the season of warfare, and encamped on one side of the mountain is the garrison of the Philistines. And encamped on the other side of the mountain is the boys of Israel kind of encamped. They don't really have a garrison, but they're encamped. And so they're kind of looking at each other over the mountain. They're taking a rest. They're fixing their tools, their weapons. They're resting up. But they're kind of waiting, and they're in a lull. They're kind of, if you will, quarantined. Stay with me. We're going somewhere. So what happens is Jonathan gets a bright idea. He wakes up one morning. And he says to his little cohort armor bearer, his buddy in war, Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Turn, behold, I'm with you according to your heart." Okay, so the boys come up with a plan that they're going to go and challenge the garrison. The garrison, okay? These two. Now, I just want to point out before we get deep into this story that there are things that are not present. One of them is an oracle. They didn't, the word of the Lord did not wake Jonathan in the morning and say, "Go thee up to the garrison." Didn't happen. There was no oracle. There was no prophet who came over to the garrison to talk to the king and the boys and said, "Thus says the Lord." No prophet. There was no angelic visitation, no angelic messenger. There was no supernatural phenomenon. No big wind, no plague sequence, no parting of the Red Sea, no angelic host showing up, no star, no earth splitting open, nada. No supernatural phenomenon. In fact, as we will see later on in the story, there wasn't even a natural advantage, because the boys had to go up to the garrison of the Philistines. And anybody who knows anything about the tactics of warfare will tell you that the high ground is always superior. So knowing all that, these boys still come up with his plan. And they set it in motion. And not only do they come up with this wacko plan, but then they put out a fleece. And they said, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "If they say to us, 'We're coming down,' that ain't God. If they say to us, 'You come up to us,' that's the Lord, and we'll know and we'll go." Okay? And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, "Come on up, boys, because we're going to show you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Yahoo! Come on up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Now that's mighty bold. Okay, so you got no word, and you got you're using a fleece, but you're moving ahead. So this is what happened. They went up and they engaged the battle. And it's believed by scholars, in order to explain this crazy situation that cannot really be naturally explained, they think that what happened was, is as the boys went up, they stopped at a part in the mountain that kind of bottlenecked, and they could only go through one at a time, and so they picked them off one at a time. That's what the scholars say, okay? I leave it to your discretion. After that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, which was about 20 men, within it were as a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. In other words, it was in a very condensed space. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, among the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Okay, all of a sudden, we're getting something supernatural here. They just started fighting. They were 20 men deep in. And all of a sudden, let me tell you from the Hebrew what happened. You see where it says a very great trembling? That's the word Elohim. The word for God is El. The word for God in plural is Elohim. In other words, the Trinity saw those boys, said, "Look at those crazy boys down there. Let's go down and help them." So Elohim entered the equation. And when he did, the ground trembled in awe and fear. And we read about that in other places where all of a sudden this supernatural fear and awe come upon people. Well, it's because of the presence of God, and they can feel it even though they don't know what it is. And it manifested in trembling and the earth quaking, and it was quite a big deal. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. What happened was, when the earth started to tremble, the other boys in the camp of Israel went, hello, what's going on? Who's missing? And they realized Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone, and then they could see them up on the hill fighting and said, are those two up there? And they said, get up, boys, let's go join them. And so they did. And so they engaged it. And what happened when heaven met earth is this thing started to happen. Even though God did not manifest other than trembling, the multitude melted away. The multitude just melted away. It may be that the Lord will work for us, because there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. See, that's a revelation. Jonathan got a revelation in his spirit, and it's actually exactly the same one as David got. When he said, yeah, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I got God. I'm okay. I know you're big. I've dealt with lions. I've dealt with bears, and I took them down in God's name. I'll do the same with you. And Jonathan says it a different way, but it's exactly the same revelation. And this is it. War in the kingdom of God is not a numbers game. It's not a numbers game. It's not about force, resources, strategies, or even heroes. It's about whether the Lord is with you or not. That's what we know about warfare. And in the same spirit, David came up against Goliath. David took down a giant. Jonathan took down a garrison. In the same revelation, they were like in spirit. They were awesome warriors. And basically, they said this. They risked it all. If the Lord isn't with us, we're going to get slaughtered. Jonathan's exploit teaches us something really vital. And I'm just going to flip to my final scripture. So in case you're wondering whether God was in this thing or not, let's close with verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over into Beth-Aven. Those are very significant statements, because it says that Jonathan's bright idea, God stepped into it, blessed it, and took it to the victory line. And not only did they win the victory, something shifted in the spirit realm. A battle line, a boundary between Philistia and Israel got pushed back. A stalemate was broken. A lockdown changed. What do they call it? Stalemate is not the word, but anyway, in chess, checkmate. It went to checkmate. And a stronghold was broken that day. Why? Because one crazy kid had some initiative in his spirit. It wasn't just a victory of a war. They actually took back territory. And his exploit teaches us something really vital that we don't hear very often, but it's important. We are not simply God's servants or his slaves. We are his bond servants of love. We are. And he's such a mighty, powerful, awesome God that we should be slaves and no more. But we're not. We're sons. This is a relationship. He also, we learned this from Jesus in the Gospels, acts both as a friend and a brother. There is an element in our relationship. Most of the time, he leads. Most of the time, he's the captain of the host. And he says, yeah, we're about to do something, fall in behind. But there are times in our lives when the Lord sits back and waits for us to take the initiative. He will be your armor bearer. And he likes it. Jesus, remember the story in the Gospels? Peter's mama gets sick. Jesus, I got to go home to my mama. My mama's sick. Okay, I'm coming with you. You know, Jesus didn't wake up that morning and say to Peter, your mama's sick, we got to go home. Uh-uh. He went along with him as a friend. He healed his mama, but he went along just because he was a friend. And there's other places where the Lord sort of gets dragged into that kind of a situation. It's voluntary. He's a friend. A friend closer than a brother. As parents, I want to just think about this for a second. How much it blesses you when you come home and your kids have started supper. You didn't leave the stuff out for them. You didn't leave instructions. Nothing. Just of their own sense, they start supper. They throw a load of laundry in. They clean up the garage. They clean up the car. That moment that is so gratifying as parents because you realize, thank God, I think they're getting it. They take the power and authority they've been born into and step into responsibility. That gratifies the heart of a parent. Well, guess what? God is no different. It gratifies his heart when we take the initiative. When we step into it and prove this is more than slavery. I'm a son. I'm a friend. And I do it because I want to do it. And I just want to share a little story about when I was 25, I first learned this kind of thing. I was just out of high school, university, and I got called up to jury duty in Red Deer. Green as grass, the youngest one on the jury. And we had kind of a self-elected jury leader. I was about 25, he was about 50. And he was one of these kind of used car salesman kind of guys. Big and loud and opinionated. And oh, he had such a potty mouth. He had such a bad mouth. And his worst trait was that he would take the Lord's name, like he could not say a sentence without swearing. And I went home that first night and I said, "Oh, help me, Lord Jesus, because I can't do a month of this. What am I going to do?" And I just knew in my heart, some little steel from the Lord rose up in my little spirit. And I was like, I'm going to have to confront this. So I just was waiting. We were sequestered in the jury room. And I didn't even actually see him go out, but I went out to go to the washroom, and I met him in the passage, just him and I. And I knew the Holy Spirit said, now. And I just went up to him, and I said, you know, I'm just a Christian, a very devoted Christian, and it really grieves my spirit. It really offends me when you take the Lord's name in vain and use it like that. Would you mind if you just wouldn't do that for the time that we're together? And I was just trembling in my boots. And I was just really soft, and I was, so, you know, humble about it. And he must have seen my sincerity. But if I had wound up and punched him in the solar plexus, there couldn't have been a more surprised look on his face as there was. But, you know, that crazy guy, that crazy extrovert, he honored it. And he shut it down. And the Lord showed me, I'll back you. If you do it in righteousness, I'll back you. And that's my first foray into the great world of Jesus as the armor bearer. And I've learned a lot since. It's okay to be directed by your own sense of righteousness, the impulse of your own spirit. And finding to your amazement that the Lord honors that kind of thing in a way that is so intimate and affirming. The multitude melted away. I don't know how it happens, but when you take the initiative, God comes up behind and he likes to work in the background in little quiet, unfocused ways, and slowly things change. You pick off insurmountable odds one at a time. Just get the enemy in a bottleneck, baby. A patient and prolonged work that seems to be achieved without disrupting the status quo too much. You have a relationship with the Lord. He's your Lord, but he's also your friend and your brother. It's mutual. And sometimes you want to do something he's not directly commanding. And I always stop and ask his permission. I always run it by him. But there are times when you don't seem to get a really clear yes or no. Yeah, or at least you don't get a clear no. And this is the ability to grow up in your faith and start taking initiative. Remember when Moses was sent into Egypt? Poor Moses, he had only three things going for him. A direct word from God, let my people go. Number two, he had an insider knowledge of the court of Pharaoh, which apparently was important, or God wouldn't have sent him down the river as a baby. And thirdly, he had a shepherd's rod. That's all he had to take 3 million people out of Egypt. And the Lord poses this question to him, Moses, what's in your hand? Well, it's just a rod. Yeah, it's just a rod till you put it down in the Red Sea, baby. And then it parts it. It's just a rod till you put it in the water and the water turns to blood. What's in your hand, beloved? What's in your hand? You may think it's nothing, but it's as powerful as the rod of Moses. Be proactive. And I'll tell you what happens when you're proactive. You actually can break yourself out of your own spiritual slump by doing something new. You can break out of stagnation because you give God new ground to work with in you. What's your rod? What's your natural talent or inclination? That's probably where your power lies. What do you do without thinking twice about it? What grieves your spirit? When I walk into a room and picture frames are crooked, first thing I have to do is walk over and straighten it. What's your crooked picture frame? What gets your goat every time? Man, I got to deal with that. That's probably the place of your power. It's your heroic ground. It's nothing for the Lord to save by many or by few. If we could get a hold of that revelation, it'd rock our world. Right now, if you applied that revelation, it's not about numbers. How would it change your circumstances? If you didn't need to worry about resources, how would it change the way you tackle a situation? Would boldness, fearlessness, outrageous joy change your landscape? What are you holding back from doing because you're waiting for God to take your hand like a little child and lead you in? Can you take your own initiative into a project, a relationship, or a circumstance and expect the Lord to back you up? That's grown-up faith. In the Old Testament covenant, men were terrified. Keep to the rules. Listen to the Spirit of God. You better check the ephod. Better run the breastplate before the Lord. But in the New Testament, everything has changed. Now, through Jesus, everything we desire to do in righteousness already has a yes and amen attached to it. Things have changed. Knowing that, knowing this, how are you going to break out of your COVID funk? What are you going to do differently from now on? Because the word of the Lord's come to you now. For months, we've been intimidated by COVID, government restrictions, and our own fears, but the time has come to break into exploits. We're bold because we have the certain knowledge the Lord, the mighty champion, Lord of all, lives within us. He is ready, willing, and able to do anything heroic. Incredible things in and through us. And in fact, there's a great scripture in Jeremiah that says, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That word actually is eretz, which is, it can be tyrant, it can be champion. In fact, in another place it says, the Lord is with me as a dread champion. That's a good picture. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. The champion is within you. And it's really time to bear down on COVID opportunities that we will probably never see again. There are things happening right now that is a window into the spirit realm that's going to close at some point. Have we taken advantage of it? It has life-transforming potential. Are we investing in unusual and singular potentialities that have opened up? What are they? If you can't see them in your own life, you only need to ask the Lord to show you. Where, Lord? Where? Show me. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you know, there's a threefold test to consider before you do something heroic. Three conditions have to be in the right order for you to be successful in the spirit. So run these by your conscience before you want to do something. And they'll be your keepers. You need the right word, or the right word from God in your spirit. You need the right spirit. In other words, you're not acting in the heat of the moment or the heat of your anger or other undisciplined emotion. And you need the right timing. Those three witnesses agreeing establish the matter. Right word, right spirit, right time. Just ask yourself, do I have those three things? Where are they? And just sit on it till you get them, because you'll get them. If these three agree, you're good to go. What's really happening, because is you are tapping into that prophetic ability, there's an anointing from God for every situation. And because you are listening, you're tapping into that prophetic anointing to lay hold on that prophetic ability to grab a hold of whatever anointing God is loosing at the moment because he wants something worked in the situation. That's all we have to do is try to get on his wavelength. What's the wavelength of the Lord? Right word, right spirit, right timing. You'll be on the wavelength. You can be assured of God's presence and blessing. Heaven judges the heroic by much different standards. And so the Spirit of God is just asking, what word, what principle of righteousness is burning in you right now and acting as your motivation? Because if you can identify that, you don't even need to fear repercussions because the Lord's going to be your rear guard. The pillar of fire is going to bring up behind you and protect you from fallout. And just some closing thoughts. I've written to you young men, young heroes, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. God's standard to secret and lasting heroic, the word, obedience to the word and the spirit. No exploit will fail. You're strong because you know the word. It abides in you. It's leading you. It's guiding you. That's strength. That's strength that will not fail you. And age has nothing to do with it. In fact, if anything, you should be growing stronger with age. Heroic. Ours is not the superhero universe. We are sons of the Most High God. Psalm 82:6. He says, you are all gods. And that word is Elohim there, actually. That's our inheritance. That's our inheritance. Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's our secret, because Jesus is the champion. He's the hero, and he's in you more than you think. Much more than you think. You are a new creation. You are a hero. He chooses to work through us. Are you ready for heroic? Because it's nipping at your heels. It's ready for you. And when you take the initiative, it makes Papa so happy. Father, we thank you for the enormous, incredible, and almost unbelievable, immeasurable power that you have bestowed on your church and on your people. Father, we want to honor it at a higher level than we ever have before. We want to walk in it. We want to utilize it. We want to see it because we want to see you magnified in the earth. So God, take away our fear and replace it with awe as we do exploits in your mighty name. Oh, Jesus, you are the champion, and we trust you, Lord, to lead us into new things. I ask for a spirit of refreshment to come upon God's people. I ask for the veil of misery and mourning that is over the nations to be removed from the church, Lord. We ask for fresh vision for the church. In Jesus' name, lift up our eyes, Lord, and help us to get crazy bold in the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.